chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. In some ways, I'm picking up right where I left off. How many months has it been since Martin came to be with us? 13, 14 months ago? 17 months? Really, Tim? All right. 17 months ago. So for those of you that can remember 17 months ago, we were working our way through the book of Acts. And I want us to pick this study back up this morning, even though we won't continue on it, at Acts chapter 12. God really has been dealing with me over the course of the last maybe 6 months personally about prayer. And I have to admit to you in a sense of confession that probably the most difficult part of my spiritual discipline life to maintain has been prayer. I have had ups and downs and ups and downs. And there have been even dry spots where I found it difficult to do anything more than just utter a little bit about prayer. And then there have been times where I've been passionately seeking God as well. So I've struggled with prayer, and I continue to struggle with prayer as I walk with the Lord. And I've come to find out that I'm not too much alone in that regard. I'm finishing reading a dissertation on a guy at Midwestern Seminary that's working on his doctorate. And one of the things that he did in his church, he took his core leadership and he tried to assess where they were in their prayer life, and then he tried to do a series of studies and so on to help them increase their prayer life. And at the beginning of his study, I think much to his dismay, although that he fully understood this, he had almost nobody in his church at all praying as much as 10 minutes a day. Almost nobody in his church praying as little as 10 minutes a day. I hate to say it, but I suspect that that's not one church. I fear that that may be almost the totality of what it means to be a modern follower of Jesus in North America. We find it difficult, and we don't know really how to begin. And I can't really remember, even as a boy, being taught, per se, how to connect with God and how to have a consistent, vital, vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord's been working on me in my life with that. This past week, I put a story away apparently a long time ago that kind of helped me understand when I pray the most. And it was about a Catholic priest and a rabbi and a guru, and they were talking about prayer, and they were discussing how they have found prayer to be effective in their own lives. And the Roman Catholic priest said, "Well, I find prayer to be most effective when I'm kneeling." And that's why we have kneeling benches in our church, and we ask for people to kneel during the worship services, and we invite people to come in and pray kneeling. The rabbi says, "Well, I don't know about this kneeling stuff," but he says, "I find that I connect with God and I have this experience with God when I stand and I raise my hands to heaven and I look expectantly to the Father, then I find that I connect with God." The guru said, "You're both wrong. No, it's all about sitting in the lotus position in meditating." When all of a sudden they heard this voice from up above, kind of caught them off guard. They saw a guy that had been listening to their conversation. He was one of the cable guys working on a telephone pole connecting the cables. And he said, "You know, boys, I think you're all wrong. I found my most effective praying to be when I fell off and found myself hanging upside down from the top of a telephone pole." Isn't that about right? When has your prayer life been good? Usually when you're desperate. At that point, even if all you say is, "God, help me," you're uttering that over and over again, and you're desperately turning to Him and seeking Him, and there's a vibrant hunger at that moment. But in reality, much of the time, the rest of our prayer life, when things are going okay, we're not there. We hardly even think of what to do with God. Most of us struggle with prayer. I have family members that are superstitious about it. They think since I have been a pastor and work with churches and so on, and they don't go to church, they hardly even know anything about God, they think that they can send me an email and I have some kind of special pull in their behalf. They have a superstitious understanding of prayer. Our society is like that. We get these angel things and all this stuff, or we have people constantly connect with us and ask us to pray for them who it's nothing more than a superstition. And they're desperate in that moment and they're seeking for something else. Sometimes we find ourselves as the believers, we don't pray because there's a sense of unbelief about it. Been there, done that, nothing happened. Or we get really confused about what is it that we should pray for and ask for. Or it gets routine and we pray the rosary and we go through the 17 steps to whatever, but it's meaningless to us. My biggest challenge is the distraction. I can literally go to God with the best of intentions, start out praying and thanking Him for something, and then within 30 seconds, anybody else? Find themselves off in the Timbuktu land about something else that's going on. Or in our society, there's this sense of earning points with God. If I go to church and if I pray a certain number of hours or whatever, then I've earned certain points with God. Or what about the flowery language that we hear a little less of, I think, today than what we did? When I was a boy, I didn't think you could pray in church unless it was in 1611 King James English. Because that's all I ever heard. Now, nobody I knew talked like that, but boy, at church, we prayed like that. Or what about those of us that are just bored? We don't know what to do with it. God doesn't seem to connect to us. Or even those of us that have said, I'm not sure it even works. What does it mean? We struggle with prayer. Let's look at Acts chapter 12 here as we pick up today. And I want to read this passage to you and just share three simple things out of this passage about prayer that I hope will be an encouragement and a challenge to you where you're at in your own walk with the Lord. And in the end, I hope ultimately it will help you consider how you view prayer, the kind of sense of expectancy you have about prayer, and maybe a sense of willingness to re-delve back into it and seek God in prayer. This is Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who had belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too, during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. Now just stand on that for a second and hear it again. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. They were hanging upside down from the telephone pole when this kind of prayer took place. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up!" Then the chains fell off his wrists. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And when he did so, "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what took place was the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's chains." What in the world? I am sorry. "And rescued me from Herod's grasp." That's the iPad in me. The reason I'm using an iPad is I can get the font big enough I can see it. So, "from Herod's grasp and from all the Jewish people expected. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door of the gateway, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the gateway. "You're crazy," they told her. Now, mind you, God has answered their prayers, and this is their response. "You're crazy," they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true. Then they said, "It's his angel." Any excuse except for the fact that God might have answered prayer. Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astounded. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he explained to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Report these things to James and to the brothers," he said. Then he departed and went to a different place. At daylight, there was great commotion among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. After Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit that we are in essence many times just going through the motions when it comes to prayer. That even in a worship service, Lord, we see it more as a comma at the end of worship, or a comma at the end of worship through your word. And we forget that we are asking you to be with us and to hear us and to hear our hearts. Lord, remind us of the power, the incredible power of prayer as we gather today. And then draw us to yourself, Lord, because we admit we are so weak and so unwilling. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at this passage, the first thing that becomes apparent to us is the crisis itself. You see it right here in the opening verses of this passage. You know, Herod he's looking, if you know anything about Herod, Herod is this political leader that basically does whatever is expedient for his own position and for his own power and for his own comfort. Even to the point where he's willing to kill his children to protect his position. So it's nothing at all to Herod to go ahead and take advantage of this schism, as he sees it, between the Jews themselves, this new sect that follows Christ and the old sect that does not recognize Christ. So he takes advantage of this. And he has James arrested, and he has him executed with the sword. And he's so excited by the response of the people that he decides, well, this is a good deal. We'll go ahead and do it again. And so this time he arrests Peter as well, and he has him imprisoned, ready for execution. Now you might ask the question, why doesn't he just go ahead and execute him immediately? Well, it's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And he can't do that during the middle of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread because it would desecrate the feast, which would reverse the positive things that would occur by taking care of Peter. And so he has to put it off. And he puts it off, and he puts Peter in prison here at this point. And Peter is literally locked up, and the entire church knows what's going to take place the next day when the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is done. So is Peter. And so they are praying passionately and earnestly to God for him by the church. But when you look at Peter here in this passage, Peter's amazing, as we so much know all the way through the Scriptures. He's been boldly preaching Jesus, even though he knows that they crucified Jesus for sharing this message. Now they have killed James. It doesn't hinder Peter's preaching. He continues to be bold in his preaching. It's threatening the whole region, is what we see in the chapter before that. And the religious leaders have already called him in and have already threatened them and the apostles, but the message is getting out across the region. And so when he's arrested, there's no surprise at what's taking place here. The surprise is what happens next. Even in the midst of the next day being execution day, Peter is sleeping. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to die tomorrow, I don't know how well I'd sleep. What do you think? Let alone sleeping soundly, so soundly, in fact, that when the angel shows up, he's in a sense where he thinks this is a dream going on, some kind of a vision. He doesn't even grasp the fact that this is really happening. He is out like a log because he's resting in his God. Whether he lives or dies doesn't matter to Peter. He knows he's in the center of a sovereign God's hands, and he's trusting in him, not in himself. In the midst of the crisis, the church is praying, but Peter's at comfort here in this place. Man, when we have those kind of crises in our lives, our prayer lives, they get a lot better. The death of a family member, some kind of life-threatening accident. I got a prayer request yesterday afternoon, a text message from a friend of mine. who said basically, I want to ask you to be a group of a small number of people that are praying for my wife and I. My wife was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer on Thursday. They started chemotherapy on Friday, and it doesn't look very good. He grasped and he sent out for those of us to pray. I'm not faulting him at that. I'd be doing exactly the same thing. But the quality and the sensitivity of our prayer life increases in the midst of the crisis. If I'm about to lose my job or I'm unemployed, I start praying. If there's a financial crisis in our lives, we start praying. When there's a marriage falling apart or another relationship, or when our kids are in trouble and they're going their own ways, our prayer lives get better at this point. When we're uncertain about the future in the crisis, we start to pray. Do you get the point somewhat? Do you think that at all, that maybe God uses these things to turn our hearts back to Him? Because day in and day out, we're tempted to just kind of run on autopilot. We don't need Him. We got food in the pantry, and we got jobs, and we got houses, and we got things we need. And so we don't depend upon the Lord. But when the crisis comes and we come to understand that it's out of our hands, suddenly we begin to realize that we need Him. Folks, the honest to God truth is we need Him all the time. But we don't pray like it. It many times takes the crisis before it jerks us back to the Father and we recognize our dependency upon Him. The old song that we used to sing so frequently, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." God intended for us to be in communion with Him day in and day out. And in the midst of that relationship, we can find the peace that we need, no matter what the crisis or what the storm. Now, mind you, I'm not faulting the early church. They were doing what they should have been doing, praying. And we have an expectation of that throughout the book of Acts, because this isn't the first time. It didn't just suddenly take a crisis to get the church to pray. If you remember, you go all the way back to Acts chapter 1. When Jesus ascends into heaven, what do? They gather and they pray. They are praying when they decide to replace Judas. What happens at the end of Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches this great sermon? And these thousands come into a relationship through Christ. They respond to the gospel. At the end, when it summarizes what the church is doing, they are devoting themselves to what? Prayer. And so they're praying. When we come to Acts chapter 3 and Peter and John are getting ready to go into the temple, they are going to the temple to do what? To pray. It's the time of prayer when the man is healed, the lame man is healed. They are praying all the way through. When the first persecution comes and they threaten the apostles, what does Peter do? He prays for boldness. At every step along the way, they are already praying. It is integral in who they are and what they're doing. It's not just in the crises, but we're not surprised when the crises come. They know exactly who to turn to in prayer. A few weeks ago, actually it's been several months ago, and Pastor Martin shared a little bit about this. When we had our Hands of Hope mission trip experience in Duluth, we had some moments of prayer. The first one came on Wednesday night when we were supposed to do the block party, and it is storming all around us. We've got the entire week planned out on the basis of this block party. We were hoping to have a connection to the community there in that place. We get the weather report, and it looks like, man, this is going to be a disaster. It's going to be pouring down rain when we're setting up and when we're having the block party. So we gathered some of the leaders and some of the kids that were actually back from their afternoon work projects into the sanctuary, and we begin to pray that the Lord would move the weather off. Now, I got to tell you, I was not the boldest prayer in the group. One of our leaders from the Russian church in the Twin Cities, man, he was just like, "God, stop it. Hold it back so we can do this. Show your power and your authority." I'm a little bit afraid to pray that boldly in a group of people. But you know what? That afternoon when we got ready to go down and set up, I mean, it was like you looked at the weather map. And I've asked people, did anybody get a picture of the weather map? Somebody had one at one point. There were storms all the way around northern Minnesota, all the way pressing into Duluth. But this one little pocket, those of you that were there, do you remember that? One little pocket over the top of the area where we were going to go and hold a block party and try to impact that neighborhood with the gospel. Man. Lord, I heard your people pray, and it bolstered the confidence in me. On Friday, when we were getting back and cleaned up from the projects and getting ready for the evening worship report, I was actually back at the other church changing clothes, and somebody called me on the phone and says, you need to get back here fast. And so just a half mile down the road, whip back over to the church. What's going on? We have four girls overcome with carbon monoxide poisoning. Two of them in relatively decent condition, Laura Sneed being one of them, who's having headaches, but two of them that have passed out, one of which almost unresponsive, wondering if she was even going to live, taken by ambulance to the hospital. And when we gathered and prayed, do you think we prayed in a nice little fashion? Like we didn't expect God to show up? We were desperate for God to answer our prayers and preserve the lives of these two girls. Because the word we got wasn't good when they left. We were crying out to God. Folks, in the desperation, we get real with God. And the foundations are shaken, and we come to find that we can trust in Him. And where we were when we were at that moment ought to be where we're at every single day, all the time. Let's look at the prayer itself that was taking place. We read it through, and that verse 5 is the most critical one, because it comes out in so many different facets. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. Almost every word in that is important. Prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. Prayer was being made as constant and consistent, was being earnestly made as an intensity. To who? There's no doubt of who we're talking to. We're talking to God. And by the church, by all those gathered together. The critical thing of that verse tells us so much about the prayer that was offered. It was continuous. We see that in verse 5 that we just looked at. We see it also again in verse 12. Was being made is the consistency of that. It wasn't just some sweet little prayer that was said and then they walked on their way. It wasn't they got the prayer email from Emmanuel Baptist Church and offered up a prayer and then went on their way. They kept it constantly in their mind. They were praying. They were praying continuously. They were doing it earnestly. There was a tenseness or a resolve about it, an eagerness. They were knocking on the door of heaven constantly. God, what does this mean? Peter, our leader, do something. Preserve his life and our testimony. They were crying out to God with an earnestness that probably wasn't all that attractive. But it was earnest. It was specific. To God, for Him. How much more specific do you get than that? A lot of the prayers you and I pray today, if God answered them in an amazing way, we wouldn't even know it. Because they were so general in nature, we wouldn't even recognize that He did anything. But that's specific. To God, for Him, is as specific as it gets. They were long prayers. They were praying in the night. They were still praying by the time we get to verse 12. You know, you and I have a tendency to think that a prayer is, Dear God, bless so-and-so. Or, Dear God, be with Jack's wife. Well, that is a type of prayer, and sometimes that's the best that we can do in the time that we have and in the place where we're at. But we oftentimes forget that those have gone before us prayed oftentimes for hours. I think part of it is we do a lot more asking than talking and listening. You and I go with our Santa Claus list to God. We got seven things we want to ask you to do for us, Lord. We don't ever think about the fact that maybe we ought to talk those things over with Him. Maybe there is something far better than what we're offering and demanding. And maybe God will help us sort that out in His midst. Whatever they were doing, they were calling out to God for Peter, and they were longly involved in it. And then the last thing, they were gathered. And by that I mean it was corporate prayer. It wasn't just individual prayer. Do we need to pray individually? Absolutely. Does that need to be the core and the foundation of who we are? I believe so. But there is something special when God's people come together to pray together. Where two or three are gathered in His name, there's something special that comes in the midst of that. As we gather together and cry out to God, because the body of Christ that we just celebrated is something more than just a group of individuals. It is people sharing life together, sharing their burdens together, and in honesty seeking the strength of God and the answer to prayer. Continuous, earnest, specific, long, and gathered was what was taking place here in prayer as they sought God. And as a result, the answer came. Now, God doesn't always answer prayer the way we desire, but it is interesting in this passage that as the church was praying, God was already at work. Don't you think that's probably true? Do you think God ever kind of falls behind and doesn't know what He's doing? You know, come on. He may be waiting for us to be able to respond so that we will know that it was Him. But God isn't caught by surprise. He was already working things out. That's why when we get to the latter part of these verses, in verses 6 through 11, and Rhoda comes to the door and she knocks on the door. Peter comes to the door, knocks on the door, and she opens the door. She's shocked. She doesn't even let him in. She closes the door. They're in there praying for this to happen, and God's already answered it. God's already answered it. He was already at work. As we look at the details of some of what takes place here in these verses, and beginning in verse 6 itself, when we have him brought out from execution, we have the soldiers and so on. It says in verse 11, "Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected.' Then he realized this. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had been assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door of the gateway, and the servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the gateway. 'You're crazy,' they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true." This is just comical, isn't it? We're going to have an argument. Rather than just go open the gate and let him in, we're going to argue about it. It's funny to me. "It's his angel." Peter, however, kept on knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astounded. Have you ever been astounded when God shows up and answers your prayer? When you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God? You know, one of the things I've discovered in my own life, unless I write that down, it's like Satan can snatch it away from my memory, and I forget that God ever showed up. And I find myself again wondering, is it really real? Does God really answer prayer today? Does He really move in our lives? Because I've long ago forgotten of the other times when He showed up and did. God answers prayer. In this passage, and really in essence, you could take all of these words, because of her joy in verse 14, in verse 15, you're crazy. Verse 16, you're astounded. And any way you look at it, everybody here was amazed at what had taken place. Nobody really expected God to show up in such a dramatic and incredible way. I think that's us when God does. We're shocked. We're amazed when He shows Himself to us. There is incredible, amazing power in prayer. But I got to tell you, to be honest with you, you don't believe it. And I don't believe it. Every once in a while, we get a little bitty glimpse of it that it's real. And it's amazing. But most of the time, you and I don't believe it, or we do a whole lot more of it than what we honestly do. We don't believe that God shows up and answers amazing prayers. I've already told you I've been on this journey and struggling back and forth with prayer, knowing that it ought to be more real in my life, might be a more incredible part of my ministry, and yet struggling sometimes just in all honesty. Lord, do you really show up in this? What is the deal with prayer? I don't know what I can ask for, what I can't ask for. I don't know. I don't know, Lord. I know you want me to connect with you, and in the midst of that relationship, you are there, but I find myself living on a fuzzy edge and not really certain about what to do with it. This past week on Sunday morning, and I don't know whether you can, yeah, you can read that pretty good. I was driving to Sioux Falls. Yes, Rachel, I was texting in the car going to Sioux Falls, but doing it with voice. So give me a dispensation, okay? I'm trying to avoid texting and driving all the time. But let me tell you, at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning on I-90 going to Sioux Falls, you're the only car for hours. And I do have in my car the voice activation deal where I can hit the button and talk into it, and then it types it. And so I was praying across the state as I was going to a meeting last Sunday morning. And I'd sent Pastor Martin a prayer request, told him I was praying for him. And out of the blue, which I sometimes do when I'm on the road and not going to be here, out of my prayer time of thinking, I just thought of a friend of mine in Missouri that I hadn't talked with in a while, and I prayed for him, and I sent him the text message that you see right there. That's off my phone. Now, the 9:19 p.m., that's when I took a screenshot of our conversation. That's not when the conversation occurred. But I sent him this note, praying for God's presence on you today. Have a great day. This is what I got back from him. Thanks, brother. How did you know? I thought, how did I know? What in the world does that mean? You know, I wasn't even certain what to do with that. So I told him, just driving down the highway to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and praying for people, and you came to mind. This is what I got next. Well, how about that? I was asked to resign my church and did so last Sunday. Thanks for being obedient. I really needed a word from God this morning. Later that afternoon on my way back, I called him and talked to him. And he said, you know, he was moping around in the kitchen, feeling kind of abandoned. And like his call and everything that he thought was from God was in question. He's sitting there and he gets this text message from me. I said, God's amazing. I'm sorry to hear about the resignation, but it's reassuring to know that God knows where you're at and he has you on his heart. And I was just, by this point, kind of amazed at how random of a thought it was to think of somebody that I rarely think of and send him a text message and it arrive at just that moment. This is what he said next. Crying now, I knew I served a great God, but didn't realize it until now exactly how great. Praise God. There are moments like that in prayer. Do you think that I was amazed? Yeah. I was blown away by it. In fact, I couldn't wait to talk to him that night to see, you know, what was going on and what had happened. And just knowing that God had prompted me out of the blue, no sense of Leo Endle being special, but he used me. And I thought back to earlier in that week where I was thinking to myself, Lord, you know, it seems like it's been a while since I can remember a dramatic answer to prayer. You keep drawing me to yourself, and I'm trying to meet you there in the midst of my devotional time. I'm trying to take seriously the prayer requests that are offered up, and yet, Lord, it seems like it's been a while. Do you think that he benefited more from this than I did? I don't think so. We were both absolutely amazed that God had made that connection in prayer. I believe God does answer our prayers. Somebody at a conference this year said that this is what they say in the African world from which he's from. He said that they believe God answers prayers in a number of ways. Yes, I thought you'd never ask. No, I love you too much to give you what you asked for. Yes, and here's much more than what you asked for. And yes, but not yet. Now, isn't that kind of interesting? There's more yeses in that than there are no's. But I would add one other, and this is the one that hit me last Sunday, really, to me. No, it'd be this. Leo, just crawl up in my lap and let me love you. You ever feel like that's all you need from God? Just to really know that He's real and to sense and know His presence? I believe that that's what God wants to do in our lives when we pray, when we spend time with Him, when we seek Him, when we earnestly try to connect with Almighty God. I don't think He plays games with us. I think He wants to hear from His children. And I think He answers us more often than we think or we know. But we're just off to the next thing. And by then we miss the fact that He's touched us. Now here's my question for you this morning, and I will sit down and shut up. If you believe that God was going to give you every good thing you asked for in a single prayer this morning. Let me say that again. If you believe that God was going to give you every good thing you asked for in a single prayer, the question is, what would you ask Him for? How long would you pray? Who else would you pray for? You missed a great devotional on Wednesday night when Bob led a devotion on prayer on Wednesday night. You know, He doesn't promise us carte blanche. Anything we ask for, we're going to get. But according to His will and His purposes. And I want you to know, you don't want what's not according to His will and His purposes. And so that means when you and I ask for the world, in consistency with His will and His purposes. I'm not saying a Rolls Royce. God doesn't give a flip about a Rolls Royce. If that's your prayer life, you're in worse need than I am, and I'm pretty needy at this point. But if you ask for the good things that the Father wants to give, He knows how to give good gifts, is what His Son said. And He desires to give them to us. Contemplate those questions in a moment. I'm going to give you just even 30 seconds to think and to pray. Just start the conversation out with God. And if you were to ask this morning, ask Him. Ask Him. End this sermon this morning in a real moment of prayer to the Father with the desires of your heart and with the needs that are within you. And then I will close us in prayer. Will you pray? Bow your heads, close your eyes. And talk to the Father.